Well, thank you, guys. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 1. I mean, not John. Whew. Well, after over a year, I kind of mess up a little bit. I'm not perfect, but I do play perfect on TV. Those actors, I'm just kidding. The heading in my section today says the preeminence of Christ, and we're going to talk about that. Remember, Paul, last week as he started his letter to the Colossians, he says, guys, I've heard great things about you. I've heard that you're doing this. I've heard that you're doing this. And man, I am so excited for you, and I am going to pray for you guys that you would have more, that you would have more, that God would give you everything. And so that's what he's been praying for them. And now he's going to break down who Jesus is to them. Remember, in this church in Colossae, there are a bunch of different ideas coming in. There's Jewish ideas. There's these Christian ideas. There's other pagan ideas coming into worship. And he's saying, like, I want to tell you who this Jesus is. And some say this section right here is actually the way that it kind of flows, it's an early ancient hymn. So let me ask you a question before we dive in. How great does something have to be for you to say that I'm all in? How great does something have to be for you to say, you know what, that's what I want, that's what I need? And how great does it have to be to kind of keep you in? I mean, I think of things that I've invested in and you know, like our house. It's like, you know, we were living in an apartment, then we moved to a terrace apartment, which was a fancy word. We were living in a woman's basement, right? So then we had an opportunity to move into a house. And we move into a house, and we're investing in this house because we want to be in this house. But guess what? As we invest in the house and we grow, we keep looking around saying, like, should we move? What about the neighborhood? We need a bigger house. Do we need a smaller house? You know, is investing in something material like that going to hold my attention? You know? Well, we say maybe in relationships, you know, we invest in our marriages. We invest in our families. And sometimes, though, what happens? Something happens and we see marriages that kind of split. Maybe the investment didn't hold up. But Paul is saying in this section here that this is important for you to invest in now, invest your life in now, and it's so good you're going to want to keep investing in this the rest of your life, and it's Jesus. I remember Margie and I got married in 83, and for our honeymoon, she says, I just want to go to the mountains and get away. So a friend of ours from the church had a cabin in the backwoods of Cleveland, Georgia, up in the mountains. And I'm talking about like there's like 7 or 8 rooms in there, and like there's a light bulb hanging down on a thing. I mean, that was our honeymoon. She said she wanted to get away in the mountains. I took her away for the mountains. We spent one night in that cabin. Then we went and got a hotel the rest of the time. I mean, it was crazy. You had to walk outside to go to the shower. You walk through the house, and all of a sudden, Margie comes. Kind of a dream. She comes running into the house, you know, almost naked, and I'm like, okay. And she's like, there's a snake. And then it's like, okay, I didn't want to hear that, because that meant, Paul, go deal with that. And I go out there, and there's a little tiny lizard sticking its head out of the drain, but enough for me to say, come on, let's go, you know? And so we left. But our big trip came the next summer. So we were able to save some money, and we went to Germany. And while we were there, her uncle, Karl Heinz, was talking about how in America, we just don't build things to last. That, you know, like he worked great with wood. He built these cabinets, and I'm talking about these cabinets you could hang on, eat on, beat on, do whatever. And those cabinets, I mean, you know, Hitler could come back and blow up everything and those cabinets would still be there. That's how good those cabinets were, right? And so, you know, I was American, right? And I'm thinking like, man, don't be talking bad about my home. So I came back, and my Uncle John, he's one of those kind of guys that could do anything. And he used to always yell at me, you can fix your car. Just go to the library and get a book. It'll tell you how to do it, you know, that kind of thing. And he could do it. And I'm just not wired that way. So I came back to him and I said, Uncle John, Uncle Carl Hines says that America, we just don't build stuff to last. And I figured he was going to be on my side about that. And he goes, no, we don't. And actually, there's a term for it. It's called planned obsolescence. He goes, what happens is, you know, we build things that'll last for a while. And then when they break down, then you pay a repairman to come and fix it, or you pay somebody else. And, you know, it kind of keeps the economy going. It keeps work going. It's planned obsolescence. That's why your roof on your house has to be changed every 20 or 30 years. That's why your batteries in your car will eventually run out. We live in a time of planned obsolescence. And sometimes our faith is like that. We come into a season where we're like fire. We're on fire for God, but then something happens and then it just kind of wears off. And we have this obsolescence that kind of kicks in. You know, when things are going well, when I cried out to God and God met me here and I cried and I fell on my face before him and I said, God, take me, I'm yours. And he did. But then things started going well in my life and I'm like, okay, I don't even need Jesus. In this passage, Paul is saying we need to embrace Jesus and to never let go. Father, I pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. So let's see why Paul is saying Jesus is this everything. That we want to invest in him now and for always. And the first thing he says about Jesus is God made visible. Jesus is God made visible. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 says this, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In other words, you want to know what God looks like? There he is. Look at Jesus. That's what God looks like in the flesh. Colossians verse 19, for in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Everything about Jesus screams God. Jesus is the visible God, God made flesh. I want to show you, well, in Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. John in 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. In other words, Jesus is God. Paul wants you to get that right off the bat. When you're talking to Jesus, you are talking to God. Now, in early church times, some people, there were debates. And they prayed about it, and they debated about it, and they studied the scriptures. And someone said, like Aries said, came out, and he said, you know, he can't be God because it's two separate things. So he's similar to God, but he's not God. And then Athanasius comes around and he says, no, 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 no. If you look at the words, it says he is God. There was no doubt in their minds when they were talking about Jesus. They were talking about God in the flesh. It's in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not a God, but God himself with us in the flesh. I want to show you a picture. Show that first picture, Tony. This is my grandfather. Look at that. That's a third grade, I guess, third grade. That's my grandfather. That's where I get my good looks from and everything, right? I show the next picture. That's my grandson. And if you look at his face and you look at the face of my grandfather, they're very similar. But they're not the same. They're similar. They got the same kind of DNA kind of running through there, but they're still different, right? Jesus is not similar to God. Jesus is the same as God. And that's an important distinction because I hate to say this, but some of the people that knock on your door, they will tell you, we love Jesus. We love Jesus. He's very similar to God, but he's not God. And so Paul is trying to get you to see the distinction that when he says Jesus, he's talking about God here. He is God made visible. Okay, that's the first thing, God made visible. The second thing, God is, or Jesus is number one over everything, over everything. Go back to verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Okay, Paul, you just said firstborn. So obviously there was God, then there was Jesus, right? In Jewish think, in the scriptures, whenever it's talking about firstborn, it's talking about position. It's not talking about, oh, this is my firstborn son. Because if you go to Psalm 89, it says this, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. He's talking about David. And David, we know, wasn't the firstborn. In fact, he was the lastborn of Jesse's kids. And he was not the first king. He was after Saul. And so it's talking about a position that we're moving this person to the first place, number one. Colossians verse 18 says this, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he would be preeminent. Who do you think is the greatest? You think of the GOAT, greatest of all time. Some people say Tom Brady, you know, if you're looking at Tom Brady. Some people say Michael Jordan. You know, they get into that thing. Is it Michael Jordan or is it LeBron James? You know, who would win in a basketball contest? You know? Who do you think would win? Okay, yeah, all you people. Man, here's what Michael Jordan said. They asked Michael Jordan, do you think the team, the Chicago Bulls that you played on, you know, in back in the day, could beat LeBron's team today? You know, LeBron's team of today. And he goes, yeah. And he says, well, you know, how bad would the score be? He goes, oh, only about 1 or 2 points. I said, really, just 1 or 2 points? He goes, yeah, we're all in our 60s. You know, in other words, we'll take him now. Some of you, you know, come on, he's old. But at the time, he was the greatest. Elon Musk, he was the richest until he bought Twitter, and then he kind of dropped a little bit. But, you know, these people are in that first place, but for a brief moment. And Paul is saying, no, Jesus is number one for all time. Everything was made through him and by him. And he upholds the universe. He nourishes it. He sustains it. He strengthens it. Jesus is holding it all together. You know, the artist defines the message. I remember I was a Beatles fan growing up, and the Beatles, when they came out, Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds, everybody goes, oh, Lucy Sky Diamonds, LSD. They're talking about drugs. And so they asked John. He goes, no, one of the daughters painted like a picture of this girl in the sky with all these things, and it's hanging on the refrigerator. It was Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds. The artist defines what it's about. We could kind of make up stuff. As we look at the Bible, we could say, well, this verse means this. We think this verse means this. But the artist, the composer, defines what the truth is. And the truth is God made Jesus firstborn, number one, ruler over everything, and he holds it all. He's the creator of all things. I love in, Tony, I'm sorry I'm jumping all around. You're like, where are you at? In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, I love this. In the year that King Uzziah died, and King Uzziah was king over 50 years. And he was a big deal. But listen to this. In the year that he died, and that's how they define the year, he said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And biblical scholars will tell you this is Jesus sitting on the throne. Uzziah was a big deal, but Jesus is bigger. So he's number one over everything. He's also the creator of all things. Look at verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, everything. All things were created through him and for him. Everything. He's the creator. Oh, what about God the creator? You're right, God's the creator. Jesus is the creator. Next thing, Jesus holds everything together. Verse 17. And he is before all things. He's number one. He's before all things. And in him, what does it say? All things hold together. Hebrews verse chapter 1, verse 3 says this. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. It's Jesus. He nourishes, sustains, strengthens. Jesus is holding it all together. Jesus is like the linchpin. He's like the duct tape. He's like the wood glue. He's like the gorilla glue. He's like whatever. He's holding it all together. So when we look at the world and we say, gosh, the world is going nuts, Jesus is still holding it together. But man, look at all the stuff that's going on, man. Jesus just started and now he's backed off. He doesn't want anything. No, Jesus is holding it together. And his timing is perfect. And when it's time, he will come back and everything will be made new. He's the creator of all things. He holds everything together. And Jesus, it says, is the head of the body. And the body is the church. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. We are the sign to the world of Jesus. So we need to stay connected to the Lord. I've heard people say this, you know, me and Jesus are good. I just can't stand church. Because maybe they've been to church and they've been hurt. What do you know if you separate the body from the head? What happens? You're going to die. You're going to die. Decapitation never leads to life. It leads to death. If Jesus is the head of the body, you know, sometimes the body messes up. How many of you have ever got up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom and you either hit your knee or you stubbed your toe? Your body will let you down. Some of you maybe have been hurt in church. And you're saying, like, I don't want anything to do with church because of this or this. They play the wrong song. It's too cold. It's too hot. Blah, 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 you know, and all of this stuff. And you think it's about you, and it's not. You are the body, and Christ is the head. And when you separate yourself from the head, you die. You die. Oh, no, I worship Jesus, man, but we do it on our own. No, you don't. No, you don't. I don't have to join you in prayer because, you know, I pray on my own. No, you don't. Those quick little prayers, ooh, please don't cut me off. You know, please let me win the lottery. All these little prayers that we just throw up. No, spending time in the body, the family of Christ, that's where it is. And if you're not, you're dying. You're dying. If, for example, if you're coming to church, you know, sometimes I may say something that will offend you. And if I haven't offended you, just stick around a while. It's coming, okay? Just trust me. It just comes out of me. I don't mean to, but it just comes out. Leaders, pastors, elders, we will all disappoint you, but it's not about us. It is about the head of the body. And Jesus is that head. The next thing that Paul tells us in this passage is that Jesus reconciles. Jesus reconciles. Verses 19 through 22. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Jesus reconciles all things, and he reconciles us. So when we see the word reconcile, what does that mean? That means there had to be some kind of separation, there had to be some kind of tension, there had to be some kind of conflict, and all of that happened to us under the weight of sin. We were going our own way, we were doing our own thing, we were living a lie, we were living in our flesh, but yet Jesus reconciled us. He took the weight of the sin off of us. He took it, reconciled us, so that we would be forgiven. Did you see what it says in there? Two important words. By the blood of his cross that he did willingly. And also by his death. By his death we are given life. That's why in Romans 8, Paul says the whole world was groaning under the weight of sin. And yet Jesus reconciled us and gave us life. Jesus, naked, humiliated, exposed on the cross, and he was willing to do this so that we who once were alienated and hostile in mind could be reconciled. And those are just some of the things that Paul is talking about in the sections, verses 15 through 23. I want you to go back this week and just kind of read it and just chew on that and let Paul's words about Jesus kind of sit on you and see what it does. Because is Jesus someone we want to keep investing in? Is Jesus someone that we want to hold on to? Is he preeminent in your life? Now, the Colossians, they were tempted to seek spiritual truths. They wanted spiritual truth, but they were looking in several different sources. And they were putting those same sources on the same level as Jesus. And sometimes we might be tempted to do those same things. People consult horoscopes or palm readers, or they try different types of meditation, or they open themselves up to other spiritual realities, and they say, oh, that's equal to Jesus. That's equal to God's word. But for us, more likely, the temptation is maybe not something like that, but maybe just letting something else become the center of our lives. Yeah, I want to hold on to Jesus, but right now, this is going on in my life, and I really got to concentrate on that. Jesus, I'll get back to you. What is preeminent in your life? What is the first place in your life? If we allow anything to replace Jesus as the center, we're likely blindly following what we call the American dream. Like I was with Uncle Carl Hines. I'm American. We do everything perfect. Really? Really? Do I put my faith and my investment in my house, kids, sports, retirement, just all these things? Do I reason with the same wisdom that my neighbors that don't know Jesus do? Do I walk in a manner that's totally unworthy to the Lord? If you do, you're going to likely lack fruit. You're not going to have a meaningful relationship with God, the ability to endure any kind of spiritual attack. You're going to be weak, weak Christian. So is Jesus the center of your life? Is he the point from which all things directed and all things are focused? Putting Jesus as the center of your life doesn't mean you're a monk, that you're, you know, going to hold yourself up in the hills and get rid of all aspects of your life. It means that Jesus is first in your life. For many of us, maybe it's Jesus and. You know, it's Jesus and this, Jesus and this, Jesus and this. Or is it Jesus through and for and by him? And if not, what needs to shift in our lives to put that focus there? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. And today we speak the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, there are so many things in our life that pull us in so many different directions. Our jobs, our families, our homes, our politics, just many things just kind of pull at us, and we just kind of get sucked into that. And as we go down this vortex, Father, help us to realize that we don't have to. that we can stop and we can breathe and we can pray and we could allow you the truth that you're holding it all together, Father, that we can just have peace in that knowledge. Father, we thank you that you reconciled us to yourself. We thank you for Paul's words this morning that tell us through a microscope and make bigger everything that Jesus is. And Father, for our church and for our congregation, I pray that Jesus would be the most important thing. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.